Hey, I really want us to be sensitive tonight to what the purpose of this time together is and what we've just entered into. See, I hope for us, there might be another time where I can say, here's my family and here's a photo and here's my life. We don't really have time for that. And I think what I have that is God has laid on my heart that has been asked of, I really want to honor that. And I want to give time for you to be with him. See, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. See, the beauty about tonight is heaven didn't start worshiping when we entered this room. And it's not going to stop when we leave it. So as we step into this understanding, what is worship? What is that? What does it mean? You're going to hear things that you've heard before, maybe. If you've been in church, some of this will not be new to any of you. I don't claim to bring this brand new revelation you've never heard. Hopefully for some, it's a reminder. Maybe for others, it's renewal. Maybe for others, it's redemption. Have you ever felt that ache in your chest that nothing seems to satisfy? That steady feeling of longing that keeps you scrolling. It keeps you chasing. It keeps you busy, but somehow it never leaves you full. St. Augustine said this. He said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Meaning Jesus. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So maybe for some of us, that feeling of restlessness is here today. Maybe you're fully content. Maybe you're so new to this and you aren't sure what you're longing for or how to even change it if you were aware. But regardless of where we find ourselves in this moment, my hope is that our posture, our gaze, our affections, our hearts, our minds, and our souls can be reshaped, refocused, or renewed. And maybe you don't know it, but deep down we're tired. Tired of the pressures, tired of the noise, tired of the endless search for something that actually matters. But what if that restlessness is not a flaw? What if it's a compass? What if it's pointing us somewhere, or rather to someone? What if it's pointing us somewhere, or rather to someone? See, when we hear worship, we often think of what we just did. Singing, lights, music, stage, Carly's amazing voice, Mark's amazing voice, the amazing musicians. Like we think of this when we say worship, and guess what? We say that a lot. That's a terminology we use a lot. We'll say, hey, it's time to worship. And if we're not careful, nobody means anything bad of it, but if we're not careful, we start to segment worship as a thing we do for a moment in gathering rather than a lifestyle that we live. So I'll say that again. If we're not careful, we will segment worship into such a simple thing as just singing and just at church or just in my car. If you feel like your voice isn't that great, that's fine either way. But it's not just something we do. It is a way we live. See, scripture gives us a bigger picture. The Greek word for worship, I don't even know if I'm going to say this right, but proskuneo, because it sounds fancy to say that, it simply means this, to bow, to fall on one's face, to kiss toward. See, it's complete surrender. Think about the common sign for surrender. You ever wonder why we do that in worship? I surrender. Like, I can't do this anymore if I'm trying to do it my way. It's a common sign that we see. There's a Hebrew word, avad, which means to serve, to work, to live for. And this, together with the expression of worship, it means that worship isn't just a moment of expression. It's a posture. It's a direction. It's the whole self oriented towards toward God. See, Paul writes in Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, for this is your true and it's holy and it's acceptable to God. It's our spiritual act of worship. But there's another way that it can be translated, which says your reasonable act of worship. What Paul's saying is sometimes it just makes sense. Because of everything that he lays out in Romans 1 through 11, right? When we see in scripture, when it says therefore, we need to ask, what's it there for? So in Romans, we get this picture of the faith journey that we have of who God is and what he's done and how we have been redeemed and restored, and he's worthy of this. And so it says, so therefore, by the mercies of God, we give our lives. That would be the only appropriate response to that, is to give our lives for him, to surrender our lives for him. If Christ is who he says he is, if he did come and live and die and forgive our sins, if he is risen, if he did rescue us from the pit, if he did restore our relationship to the Father, if he did break the chains of being a slave to sin and self-righteousness, if he did create all things and reign over all, if he is Lord, then giving him everything is an extreme. It's logical. See, worship's not just your singing voice. It's your dating life. It's your search history. It's your career decisions, your money, your habits, your dreams, your frustrations. Worship isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. Now, singing is a huge part of it. It's something we build our time of gathering around to do. There is beauty in singing, and all of us understand why music is such an important piece, right? Because we've all been through different seasons of our lives, and music has been a huge source. Like, I'll be honest, you know, judge me if you want, I had a little rage season in high school. Linkin Park was my release, right? Or Skillet, whatever. I've made this joke many a times, or maybe there's a breakup. I mean, Taylor Swift's always got a new album ready to listen to, right? We use music as a way to express what the heart's feeling that our words just can't get out. Music is a response. And we don't worship because we feel something, because biblically singing is the overflow, it's not the source. Singing is the overflow, it's not the source. If the singing is what gets you into a lifestyle of worship, we have it backwards. It's the overflow of a lifestyle of worship. We worship because he is something. He's king, he's holy, he's risen, and he's worthy. So what does it mean when we say worship in our everyday life? Well, there's multiple things. If we get practical, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whether you eat or drink, do everything unto the glory of God. Even the ordinary can become sacred. You worship in your work, avad, meaning to serve like Christ signs your paychecks. Worship in community. That doesn't just mean gather and sing. It does mean that too. But worship in community looks like confession, encouragement, carrying one another's burdens. You worship in silence. Psalm 46:10, we've heard this. If you've been in church, be still and know that I am God. That stillness is not passive, it's active. It's an intentional moment of stopping. We stop throwing sound at the Lord. We stop calling him and talking about our days and then hanging up before we let him respond. Stillness, it's uncomfortable. See, some of you guys are uncomfortable right now. Awkward pause. Stillness is for our good. It's a way we can worship him. Because stillness is worship in a loud world. We worship in pain. Job lost everything and he worshiped. Tell God the truth about your hurt. See, that's worship too. I heard a pastor say this once, that we only get this side of eternity to worship God through pain. So lean into it. There was a Franciscan monk, so he was in France, 17th century. His name was Brother Lawrence. And he was like the cook, and he swept the monastery. He kept it clean. That was his role. But he lived such a life of worship that the presence of God was so tangible everywhere he went. People from all around the world would travel to just be in his presence and watch him do his ordinary task. There's a book you can get, I recommend. It's The Practice of the Presence of God. And it's just his writings of how washing dishes is an act of worship. And that, see, Jesus isn't more present here than he is when you're at home. He's not more present when we gather than when you're in your car driving to work. See, the presence of God, Christ's presence, is to be with us because we have now become the temple of the Lord, the dwelling house of his Spirit. So does our lives, of ordinary lives, is it a life of worship, or have we segmented that part of our lives to say, I do this here, and then I come to this place at this time to sing, that's my worship. What would this place look like if we had a full week of full worship from everyone and we came in and it was just the overflow? What would happen? I don't know. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to shame you. I'm not saying you're doing it wrong. I'm asking, like, you have to ask yourself, is my life a life of worship? And am I taking pleasure in the small, mundane things that the Lord has asked me to do? Is it being a good neighbor? Do I see that as an act of worship, or do I see it as works to earn his favor? Do I rejoice in getting to serve, or is my service to actually increase my self-righteousness? These are the things we have to ponder as we go through it. I want us to hold that thought of worship real quick. I want us to hold that here because I want us to go to, there's two things we see in Scripture of visions of what's happening in the throne room. They're in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. See, in Isaiah 6, it says this, he's in the temple and he gets a vision. It says, he sees Adonai sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Talks about his robe filling the temple. See, in ancient Near East of that time, the length of a king's robe symbolized his victories. And it filled the temple. Pause. And then he hears the seraphim, and it literally means burning ones. And they're crying, holy, holy, holy. See, repeating something in Hebrew intensifies it. See, this is the highest emphasis that Scripture ever uses. They aren't saying, God, you're great. They're saying, there's no one like you, no category for you, no comparison. Isaiah doesn't high-five the angels. He collapses. Woe is me, or literally in Hebrew, I'm undone. I am falling apart. See, that's what happens in true worship. When we finally see God clearly, and in that light, we see ourselves truthfully. Not to shame us, but to heal us. Because God can't transform a version of us we pretend to be. I'll say that again. God can't transform a version of us that we pretend to be. And then we see this picture in Revelation from John. He, in Revelation 4 and 5, he sees the throne and there's lightning and thunder, an emerald rainbow. Right? Makes Elphaba's defined gravity look wicked. See what I did there? Some of you guys got it. It's all right. I told my wife I was gonna tell that joke. But it looks different. See, John, it says there's this shock. John weeps because there's this scroll that nobody can open. And then he says this, but behold, the Lion of Judah. See, when John looks, he sees a lamb standing as though slain. See, this is the part of Christianity that is scandalous. It's that the throne belongs to the one with scars. See, he has the weight. Worthy, meaning he has the weight, the value, the gravity. Jesus outweighs everything else we worship. Your career cannot carry you. Your relationships cannot save you. Your achievements cannot heal you. Your failures cannot define you, but the Lamb can. See, the soul is shaped by what it loves, and we become what we behold. Athanasius said, a church father says, worship restores our original design. We were created to reflect God's glory. And whether we know it or not, we are always worshiping something. If you worship acceptance, you will drown in insecurity. If you worship money, you will never be satisfied. If you worship relationships, you will be crushed by disappointment. If you worship control, anxiety will eat you alive. But if you worship the Lamb, you become like him, steady, joyful, whole, free. See, this is something that I say these things as if I've figured this out, right? But man, this is a part of my journey that is, the Lord is still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I so desire to be approved or accepted for what I do. Rarely desired for who I am, but what I do. And I'm not content sometimes with letting the Lord tell me who I am and resting in that, even if others around me don't confirm it. So it's tough. I also know it's hard when I say, you wouldn't say, hey, I worship relationships, but I've been here 15 years and I got to be a part of the gathering when it started. And I was one of you. I was 34 when I got married. I know what it means to be lonely. I know what it means to just desire companionship. And if we are not careful, that becomes this idol. I love in that song, I won't bow to idols. But I get it. What I'm asking of you is simple. It is not easy. There's a difference there. Surrender and worship and a lifestyle of this will cost you something. You're removing the desires of the flesh to be, that this heart of stone to be removed, that this heart of flesh will now dwell within you and you glory in your weaknesses. Because when we are weak, he's made strong. See, Christ is better. Jesus is better than the angels, the prophets, the priests, the sacrifices. Christ is better than the high of success. He's better than the buzz of approval. He's better than the control that you think you have. See, Christ is better than the relationship you idolize. He's better than your sin's best moment. And he's better than your shame's deepest wound. Every earthly throne breaks people, and only one can heal them. So I'll invite the rest of the team out. We're doing it a little different, as Trayvon said earlier. It's just a little shorter on this. Just wanted to kind of highlight a little bit. When you hear worship, right, from the worship guy telling you what worship is, yes, singing is huge, but it's the overflow. When we do this, it's to pour out the goodness and the mercies of what he's done. See, what's really interesting about the two throne visions we get is in Isaiah 6, it's judgment, right? When he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. You see the seraphim and it talks about them covering their eyes and their feet. Because in there has been no atonement yet for sin. So the coal, the seraphim takes the coal and cleanses his lips. So therefore Isaiah can be present and respond to Adonai, to Yahweh who's sitting on the throne. It's terrifying. But in Revelation, we see a different picture. See, John still feels that, but John actually talks and he's conversing. Why? Because there's one difference between the throne vision in Isaiah and Revelation, and there's a lamb present. And our hope, and I know this is Carly's heart, is that it's not just an experience that you get, but have you been to the throne room of God? Have you looked upon this lamb that was slain who takes away the sins of the world and called him worthy and holy and mighty and matchless, and everything else falls down? See, the first vision is to bring us to the reality of our sin and our shame and our guilt. But because of what Christ has done, we join all the angels and all creation that cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you know that Christ? Have you been in the throne room? See, it's not just a place that's here. It's a place you enter daily. It is offered to you, not because of you, but for you, but by him, all things for him and to him. So for tonight, as we go back into worship, this next song, it's gonna be a song of reflection, letting the words be a prayer or a life poured over you. But here's my hope. Maybe for some tonight, your act of worship is surrender and repentance. Again, not in shame. I'm offering you what Christ says is freedom and hope. I'm not offering you condemnation. Maybe you need to lay it down. Maybe you need to read the reality of, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips," and look to the one who's worthy to forgive and restore you. And maybe for some of you, you need to go to the throne room and join in with all of creation, to look upon him, to behold him who was worthy, who is worthy, and will always be worthy of our lives, of our worship, of our songs, of our heart. Is Christ enough for you? When you don't get the job you want, when you don't get the raise, when you don't get the house you put the bid on, when you don't get the relationship you wanted, when you don't have the friends you want, is Christ enough for you? I thought he was. And I'll finish with this story. I got married just a few years ago, and with that I became a stepfather, and it's been the greatest journey. But me and my wife wanted our own children. See, I thought being faithful all of those 34 years meant I would get what I wanted. And it wasn't happening the way that I had envisioned it. And what I realized is I was building a life of transactional faith that said, if I do all of these right things and serve you rightly and show up and sing at the gathering and do small group and read my Bible and sit in silence, I get to pull that ticket when it's time for me to get what I really want. I didn't even know that that was building for 34 years. So it's the eve of our second anniversary. We find out we're pregnant. We come to the chapel. We worship. We take communion. We say, "Thank you, God. You've heard my cry." And that week we lost the baby. And I remember my wife saying, "It just feels cruel." And in that season of deep pain was the deepest intimacy I've ever experienced from the Father. Because what we had to realize was children was our idol. We were holding it higher than what Christ says he can provide for the deepest longing of our soul. And he took us on this journey of just surrendering. Is he enough? See, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It brings us back to the garden. Is Christ enough for us to see the fruit and not take it? Is everything he offers us enough for us? I want that for you. And I can't promise the ending's gonna be beautiful and amazing. Sometimes we feel guilty that we now have twins. But I can't promise your outcome. This is what I know is true. And I know I'm going just a little bit long, but we're gonna be fine, I think. The promises of God that he is with you, that he will never forsake you, that he will carry your burdens. That's real. Here, when we do this, I beg us not to just make this routine. Now, when I say live a life of worship, that doesn't mean like John the Baptist and like you gotta like live out in the wilderness and eat only locusts and honey and like you've gotta, it's the simplicity. But my hope for you, our hope for you is that Christ is enough and that you daily enter the throne and join in with all of creation singing to the Lamb who is worthy of all of our praise and our heart and our affection. So the invitation tonight is not come sing louder, not come feel something. The invitation is come to the throne. Come to the King with scars. Come surrender. Don't just attend worship. Don't just sing worship. Become worship. Become the living sacrifice that declares holy, holy, holy. When your life bows, your worship gains weight. When your habits bow, your witness gains power. When your whole self bows, the world sees the Lamb. Something is different when someone has been to the throne room. I don't want to call her out. You guys get to be led by her almost weekly. I know there's rotation. It's different when she leads. Not just because her voice is amazing. Because I know her. She dwells in the house of the Lord, like Psalm 23 says. She's in the throne room daily pleading for others, for you, to just get a taste, just a taste of his goodness. So if we all do the same, what would the world around us look like? Enter the throne room. Is Christ truly your treasure? Or is he just a get out of hell ticket? Is he truly your treasure because of who he is? You were crafted for glory. You were designed to live before the throne. So walk out of here. Walk in tonight with your gaze lifted. Walk until your week tuned to heaven. Christ is better. Christ is enough. Christ is worthy. So give him everything. So as we respond tonight, I'm gonna invite you to just do that. If you need to go to the prayer walls, if you need to come kneel, pray, whatever. Carly's gonna lead you in some other parts of it. Seek him while he is here. So I'm just gonna ask you to just bow your heads for a second so that there's no distraction and reflect.